It was a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night that we last talked about our theme, connections, and specifically connecting with, well, Mike, I see what you're talking about. Where'd everybody go? They obviously went over here. Connecting with the eldership is our theme for this month. It's not fair to say we were interrupted last Sunday night by Vacation Bible School, but we had to pause our series in order to take care of Vacation Bible School, and it was a good effort. It was time well spent with VBS, but now we're back on the subject of connecting with the eldership. We talked about our need to strengthen our connections with a lot of different things. We talked about getting connected with our young people. We talked about getting connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about getting connected with God's Holy Spirit and other things. And so this month, the month of July, we're talking about getting connected and strengthening our connections with the eldership. And as we said the last time we talked about this particular subject, one of the best ways to strengthen our connection with the eldership in the local congregation is to have a better understanding of the eldership, to understand why we have elders, all of those things that are wrapped up in that subject matter. The better we can understand the eldership, the better we can relate to our elders in the local congregation. Let's just quickly review a couple of things that we talked about the last time. We began talking about church government. And of course, we arrived at the conclusion that the church is governed by a divine monarchy. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And that doesn't leave room for any kind of committee or council or even democratic system that controls the church overall. That's not to be confusing with the fact that every individual congregation has certain things in the carrying out of its work that need to be decided. Matters of expediency is the way we generally refer to those things. What time we're going to assemble on Sunday morning, whether we're going to meet at a certain time on Sunday night or Wednesday night, if we're going to celebrate a monthly birthday supper for everybody that has a birthday in the month, like we do around here, church picnics. I mean, all kinds of those things have to be decided, and there would be nothing wrong with having groups who would decide those kind of things, especially the things that have to do with fellowship meals and so forth. But when we speak of the church as government, we're talking about the law and the rules that determine how the church carries out what God has told the church to do. And there is no council, there is no man-made organization that we answer to, but those matters are dictated by the Lord in His Word. We talked about the fact that the church is referred to in two different ways in Scripture. The church universal is one of those ways. That was what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 16, 18 when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He wasn't talking about a church located in Jerusalem, or He wasn't identifying a particular congregation in any place, but He was referring to the universal church. The Lord's church, wherever it is in the world, is the church of the Lord. And that does not mean that every group or organization that calls itself a church is a part of that great universal body. That is exactly what a lot of our friends will tell us that they believe and they teach in the place where they worship and carry out what they refer to as doing the Lord's work. But the problem with that scheme is it would lump together under one name all of the different and diverse groups who teach conflicting doctrines and ideas of men. And I think we can all see the wisdom in saying that that's not what God had in mind. That's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, "I will build my church." He wasn't talking about every group and organization that might want to call itself a church and come up with its own rules for existence and its rules for carrying out what it wants to do. Jesus was referring to the body which he purchased with his own blood. The universal group of God's people who believe and trust the Scriptures and do their very best to follow the teachings of Scriptures in the carrying out of the work of the church. It is that body, that church universal, that the Lord adds the saved to. As Luke writes in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. He didn't mean they were just added to the congregation there at Jerusalem. He meant they were added to the Lord's church. Universal. And of course, that causes us also to need to understand that sometimes in the New Testament, the church is referred to in a specific local sense, a local congregation. For example, the church at Corinth, to whom Paul addressed his letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The church in Thessalonica that he addressed the letter to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Or in some areas and some locations, there was a multitude of different congregations, and even those folks were included in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. He was referring to the different congregations of the Lord's church in the greater region of Galatia. Individually, these congregations, and collectively, the universal church, all answer to the same head, and that is Jesus Christ. No individual congregation has any authority over another. They do not answer to a board or council or body, but to the instruction of the Lord in His Word. It is the responsibility of the elders in each local church to see that that particular congregation fully executes the Lord's will with no additions, no subtractions, no modifications to God's instruction or substitution. It is in God's plan for the church that we see His wisdom illustrated over and over. We see the wisdom of God reflected in the fact of the congregational autonomy. That is, each congregation is independent of all of the others insofar as the control and the determination of how they will carry out the instruction of God's Word. And the great wisdom in that is that since there is no organic connection that ties this congregation to one up the road or somewhere close by, if something goes wrong in this congregation, that wrong is not applied to a congregation that would be if it were connected to this congregation in some organic sense. In other words, a congregation could have problems and go bad that if all of them were connected together, as many of the denominational organizations are, it becomes a worldwide or a nationwide or a statewide problem that is dealt with by human organizations. Congregational autonomy illustrates God's wisdom. The plurality of elders in a local congregation is also an illustration of God's great wisdom. There never was an instruction given to any of the preachers and teachers in the New Testament era that we have any indication of in Scripture where a single elder was appointed to serve over a congregation. Rather, the term is always used in plural, and the group of elders over a congregation are referred to as the eldership. There's no such thing as a single elder having any kind of authority of and by himself. Authority in the local congregation always rests in the eldership, the group of elders. I think we also see an illustration of God's wisdom in the fact that according to his instruction, elders are to be men who are mature, spiritually speaking. There are many who have tried to find some kind of number or age that a man has to be in order to serve as an elder. I can save you a lot of trouble. It's not in there, but Scripture is very clear regarding the spiritual maturity of a person in his service as an elder. Only those who are spiritually mature, those who are no longer novices or beginners in the faith, only those who are mature, we sometimes use the phrase full grown, are to be elders in the Lord's church. And of course, that brings in the greater consideration of the list of qualifications that Paul includes in his letters to Timothy and also to Titus. Very specific qualifications that are not negotiable insofar as God's word is concerned, pertaining to men who will serve as elders in the Lord's church. This evening, I'd like for us to spend a few minutes talking about one of what I consider to be one of the greatest duties of the eldership, and a better understanding of this matter may indeed help us to better relate to and connect more strongly to our eldership, and that is the duty of the eldership of watchfulness. Watchfulness. From Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, where the Apostle Paul, meeting with the Ephesian elders, had a discussion with them regarding the work that they were doing and things that they needed to be careful about just before he left them for what he said was his last time to see them here on this earth. He said to them, beginning in verse 29, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Reading from the New American Standard Version, the English Standard renders it, be alert. The King James Version says, watch. New American Standard, watch ye. And so we have the point of the elder's duty of watchfulness. Several years ago, Brother Wayne Jackson wrote a very excellent article published on the Christian Courier under the title of The Elder's Duty of Watchfulness. And he included five or six points. I'd like to share those points with you with a little bit of an explanation that will help us to cultivate a better connection and relationship with our elders. Number one, the elders have a responsibility toward personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. The elder himself needs to be a diligent student of the Bible. If he is not, how can he motivate the membership of the congregation in which he serves as an elder to be better Bible students? Considering all of the challenges, doctrinal and otherwise, that come before elders in the local congregation, there could be no better advice, no more important need than for elders to be good Bible students. Perhaps there have been some who have said, well, if a man is old enough and mature enough to serve as an elder in the Lord's church, he probably already knows everything he needs to know. I would take issue with that. I don't believe there ever comes a time, as long as we are alive and in possession of our reasonable mental abilities, there's never a time when we know all that we need to know about God's Word. And elders, I believe, should lead in that regard. Secondly, elders need to be aware of doctrinal threats. Doctrinal threats. They need to be alert. They need to stay in touch with activities of the brotherhood. And I'll be the first to admit that you can get a little carried away in some of this kind of stuff, and you can get a little tied up in tracking what's going on in certain places so that it will become overwhelming. But in the local area especially, I believe elders need to be aware of doctrinal issues that are challenging God's people. Here's an illustration. A local congregation of the Lord's church, one not very far from right here, has for the last several weeks advertised its involvement in the man church denominational ministry, and tonight, at their evening worship service tonight, a nationally known morning radio personality is speaking at their evening worship service. I'm not saying that there's anything that our elders need to do about that, except to be aware that things like that are happening not 1,000 miles from here, not three states away, but right here in our local area. We need to understand what's going on. We need to be aware of it. When our brethren begin to stand on shaky ground and fall victim to departures from the truth, one of the good ways to stay aware of what's going on in the brotherhood is, of course, with certain publications, but again, these even need to be carefully chosen. In the third place, another point is elders need to be able to defend the faith, to guard the local church. A shepherd's task is to guard the flock, to shepherd the flock, Acts 20, verse 28, to be on guard for all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made him an overseer. That is an awesome responsibility. It, of course, suggests the next point, and that is an elder needs to know the teachers in the local congregation. From the pulpit to the classroom, and everywhere in between, elders need to be aware of what's being taught. They need to endorse the truthfulness and sometimes just simply the wisdom of teaching certain things in the classroom. This next point that Brother Jackson makes probably caused a pretty good stir when it was first published. And every day that goes by, I can see more and more wisdom in it, and that is this. Elders need to be wise about social media. Elders need to be aware of what is being circulated because it is possible now to publish and circulate tremendous amounts of information and some of it in misguided spiritual ways so that when it does come to light, it has already taken many victims insofar as leading people away from the truth. The last thing on this list is that elders need courage for confrontation. Courage for confrontation. I don't think it would be true to say that an elder needs to like to fight. I don't think it would even be true to say that an elder needs to be confrontational. But when confrontation does come in doctrinal issues, elders need to have the fortitude to stand up for the truth and to challenge that which is taught falsely. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says that elders should be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You might imagine the list could go on and on regarding the things that make up the watchfulness that elders need in a local congregation. But let's turn our attention to what our response needs to be to our elders. First of all, let's pull from a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We have a responsibility to obey our elders and to be submissive to them. That first term, obey, is a little bit of a red flag to a lot of people. In response to that word, there are some who assume that an elder's job is to be an iron-fisted ruler who passes down dictates and requirements and absolute rules, and you dare not even hesitate in doing what that elder says to do. That, of course, is all headed in the wrong direction. The word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17, where he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey means, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, to listen to yield to, and to comply with. Secondly, in regard to our elders, we need to imitate their faith. The last part of that same verse says, let them give account with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It is our responsibility, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. The faith of elders needs to not only be settled and established, it needs to be that which can be imitated. In the third place, we must be slow in the criticism department when it comes to the eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to be very careful. He actually said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Then, in James chapter 5 and verse 14, we find another of the responses that we really owe our elders, and that is to call on them. Hear me out. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I believe the anointing with oil is certainly a feature that was restricted there to the age of miracles in the first century. But the rest of that verse seems to have a ready application whenever there is a problem, whenever there are troubles in our lives, whether it be sickness or whatever. One of our responsibilities is to call upon our elders and share that burden with them and seek their prayers. What should be our attitude toward our elders as we seek to strengthen our connection? Let me suggest three things. Number one, we need to appreciate them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. There doesn't seem to be any other application than to the eldership, as he says, those who have charge over you in the Lord. Appreciate them. Again, Thayer's definitions say that that word literally means to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to. Secondly, in this same context, he says in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them highly in love. The work that they do is vitally important to each of us as members of the local congregation, and to all of us collectively as a congregation of God's people. The final thing on this list regarding our attitudes toward and our treatment of our elders is in that same verse where Paul says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, live in peace with one another. Now, I understand that very likely is an exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives to the church there in Thessalonica in a very general sense. But what could be more important to the harmony and to the success of the elders in their ability to watching over our souls than for us to live at peace or in peace with one another? I can scarcely imagine a more difficult situation than to be a part of a group in which many are at odds with one another. I will go so far as to say as well that I have, in my own limited experience, have never seen a congregation where there is more peace and harmony than there is at the Redland Road congregation. This is a very important part of our connection and our concern for our elders. To live our individual lives in accordance with the teachings of God's Word and to regard one another highly in love in order that the eldership doesn't have to worry about settling differences and solving squabbles every time they turn around. And there are a couple of questions that we said we would answer in the future, and we'll take one or two of them right now, just very quickly as we conclude. Question number one, can a congregation exist scripturally without elders? I believe the answer to that question is yes. I believe that it should be a temporary situation. I believe it should not be the standard procedure or the choice that is made in every case. I believe it's a situation that only should exist where there absolutely are no men qualified in the plurality to serve as elders in the congregation. I have seen this situation many times. Sometimes this situation exists because of stubbornness on the part of the membership. Sometimes it exists because of the reluctance of one or two to serve because of the attitude that has been displayed by prominent others. None of those are good reasons. It should always be the practice of a local congregation, and especially one that does not have qualified men to serve as elders, to have an ongoing program of teaching and training young men so that one day they will be at the point where they can serve as qualified elders in the church. How many elders does it take for an eldership? More than one. More than one. As I said at the beginning, the word is always in Scripture used in the plurality, referring to a group of elders. In that connection, can you have too many elders? Know that I've ever been in a situation where there were too many elders. I've seen some situations where I wondered if that might be the case. With a multitude of personalities, sometimes there is a multitude of difficulties in coming together. That would be the only downside that I would see. The Scriptures do not give us a limit as to how many men should be part of an eldership, but that they must be qualified. We have one more Sunday night that I will be able to address this subject, and we'll continue to answer a couple of more questions in this same connection. And we'll talk a little bit more about connecting with the eldership. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond to this as we stand and sing.